When I first put this picture up there, Miss Emmy asked me, what is that picture? And I told her, that's Van Gogh. And she said, what's a Van Gogh? And I said, if you go out in the parking lot after church and your vehicle is missing, you might say, where did that Van Gogh? Actually, that is not our opening comical relief for the morning. I need somebody to volunteer, somebody that can come up here real quick. Emmy, would you please come stand underneath the screen? This is more of a caption kind of opportunity. I need somebody to help me out with a caption for this scene right here. Leah got it. Emmy, you're under arrest. Should we explain it or? Okay. This is a music rest. Emmy, you're under arrest. You may sit down. Thank you. I really don't know if you're clapping for me or for her. That's embarrassing. Not for me, you assure me. Hey, it's good to be back with you. We were gone last week, made a trip to the great state of Ohio. And as Sonia mentioned, you know, we're gone 1 week and all sorts of things are happening around here. We come back and Dwight's got glasses and Marvin has a mustache. I don't know. exciting things happening here at Stanton Mennonite Church. No, it was good to be away. Sonia and I, yeah, he's showing up. They're stylish, too. Stylish. It's good to be here, but it was also good to be with family. And this is kind of my idea of a vacation. Somebody asked, you know, how was your time at the beach? I don't really do the beach. I don't really swim. I don't like stuff like that. But I love spending time with my family. Got to do some work around the farm, get my hands dirty, and then leave it all behind because I don't want to do that for a career. It's fun for a period of time. For me, that is rest. We got to reconnect with family, with friends, and we spent time with my grandfather, who will turn 95 this fall. And this 95-year-old man, he still lives alone. He still cooks his own meals. He still cleans his own house. He still drives at 95. And, you know, not wonderfully, but he still does these things. He does them by himself. It's amazing. But one thing my grandfather did have to give up this year was kind of sad. He realized that this year he could not mow his yard by himself any longer. He lives on a quarter acre of land. He says, I'm almost 95. I'm going to ask my younger brother to help. So my grandfather, at almost 95, he rides the riding mower while his younger brother does the push mowing. I should mention his younger brother is 81. So between the two of them, they got like 175 years of age out there mowing the grass. Does anybody here think that my grandfather does not deserve the break? I don't think so. He has earned the chance to rest. We all need rest. We all need to take breaks. And the Bible commands it even. You must take a break. We are not made to go at it 24/7, 365 days a year. We were made needing to step back, to slow down. And the Bible gives a word to this day of rest that we are celebrating here today. The Bible calls it our Sabbath. So before we get into all of that, I want to remind you all, because it was asked for last week when I wasn't here, just to remind you that Stanton Mennonite Church, on this day of rest and every day, you are God's children, His beloved, and with you, God is well pleased. So we're gathered here today. That sounds like a beginning of a wedding. We're gathered here today to worship God, to celebrate who God is and what God has done through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, what God is doing in our lives. We're here to offer our praises, our songs of praises. We offer our tithes and offerings. We're here together to fellowship. I mean, look around these wonderful people that are here today, beautiful people. We want to spend time together. And after this service is over and we enjoy a lovely meal during this fellowship hour, many of us are going to go home and we're going to prepare. We'll probably change clothes if you're like me. And we're going to do things that we don't normally do. Things we're going to do are somewhat different than you do the other 6 days of the week. I know many people in this church will, after the church service, get out their 9-iron and chase the little white ball around. Some people will instead choose to put on some hiking shorts and shoes and go up into the mountains and go see new and exciting views and the beauty of God's creation. And some of us who prefer to do things horizontal will go home and turn on the television and choose to watch it with our eyes closed. Today is a day of rest. All of those things that maybe we don't have time to do throughout the week because of the busyness of life, we're allowed to do today. No, we're commanded to do because we need rest. Let's look quick at Exodus chapter 20. This is where we find the first idea that the Sabbath is important for us. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. You get the idea. Roger always laughs when I say that. You can't even make Roger work today. You've been around here for longer than I have. You're not supposed to do work. Don't make your children work. Don't make your servants work. Don't make your Roger work. Even your animals. Don't make them work. This was God's commandment for the people. This is a day of rest. Because God rested, we are called to rest. Who here is better than God? Just thought I'd check. But many people today in the church choose to observe a Sabbath day on a Sunday, right? We are here today on the Sunday. I know one of us is working today. That's me. But many of you are not working today. We choose to observe the Sabbath on a Sunday. But that clearly said, on the seventh day, 6 days you shall labor and do your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to you. The Jewish people still observe the Sabbath from sundown on Friday night until sundown on Saturday evening. This is the Sabbath day for them. But we as Christians have traditionally celebrated the Sabbath on Sunday for no other reason other than that it is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, some people make a really big deal about what day you must observe the Sabbath day. And for me, it's one of those things I'm not there. For me, it doesn't make a big difference. Even whether it's a Sunday, a Wednesday, a Tuesday, whatever it might be, doesn't matter to me because of passages like this in Romans 14. Paul writes, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord." There's also parallels in Colossians 2 and Galatians 4. I'm taking Paul to say here that one day isn't really any more special than another. It's not when you celebrate the Sabbath or observe the Sabbath that matters. What really matters is that you take time off, that you worship, or that you take a time to observe a day of rest. Now, in Jesus' day, we've heard of these people called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were very particular. They were very much interested in every letter, every jot and tittle of the law. And they might have had a little bit of an objection with the thing that I just said. But we know from our passages like today's scripture that they were always looking out to find something that Jesus and his disciples were doing to discredit him in his ministry. And one of the things that was very important to the early Judaism, the early Jewish people, was Sabbath observance. Now, many of us don't know much about the Jewish culture, but we have these books that are still lying around, books that still exist from Jesus' day, that help to give us a little bit of an insight into the world in which Jesus lived. And one of those books is called the Mishnah. Everybody say Mishnah. And say it just like I said it, Mishnah. The Mishnah is the oral Torah. And the Mishnah is a book that was codified between the years 180 and 220 AD. And what it was is there were these traditional teachings about the Torah, about the law, that some guy said, you know what, we really need to be writing this stuff down so we can pass it from one generation to another. And we can look at the Mishnah and see some of the things that the people were teaching and some of the laws that the Jewish people had to observe back in Jesus' day, even though that was about 150 years after Jesus' death when it was first written. But the Mishnah gives 39 different prohibited activities, or really their categories of work, that could not be done on the Sabbath. Three of those out of the 39 include planting, harvesting, and winnowing. Anybody winnowing here today? That's good. You would the Pharisees would not like it. Planting and harvesting, we understand that. Planting, putting stuff in the ground, harvesting, reaping the benefits of what you have planted. But winnowing is that taking the grain of a plant, like a wheat stalk, taking the head off that stalk and getting the grain from the chaff, separating those two. So we thresh wheat and stuff like that to get the grain from the rest of the plant. Three things here that were prohibited in the Mishnah. Now, in our text today, we find Jesus and his disciples. They're going from town to town, and his disciples are getting a little bit hungry. And they come across this field of wheat. And it was, you know, I read this, and the first thing I'm thinking is, these guys are stealing wheat. I mean, I have a problem with that. I grew up on a farm. You don't steal somebody else's crops. But this was allowed. This was permissible by the, well, permissible by the Mishnah. So these disciples that were walking along, and they thought, that wheat, it looks pretty appetizing. Because who hasn't looked at a field of wheat and said, hey, I could go for some wheat right now? They're walking along, and they see this field of wheat. They pluck a few heads of grain. What do we call that? Harvesting. And they begin to rub the heads of grain between their hands, and then removing the seeds and popping those in the mouth because they were not gluten intolerant. What do we call that? That's winnowing. And the Pharisees, they see this going on, and they say, whoa, that's not cool. That's not observing the Sabbath. You are breaking the law. That's actually, I believe, punishable by death, it says in the Torah. So, oh yeah, right. It could happen to anyone. Be careful winnowing. But you know, this idea of winnowing, it's more than just this taking the grains out. It's explained as separating anything from one source of food so that you can make it more pure to eat it. So there are some rabbis, even to this day, that say you cannot purify water on the Sabbath. You cannot remove the impurity so that you can drink this water because that is winnowing. Some people say you cannot remove the small bones from a piece of fish. This is actually written in some of the Mishnah writings. You cannot remove small pieces of bone from the fish to eat it. That is winnowing. That is purifying the food. So these Pharisees, I know it's very intense. The Pharisees see Jesus' disciples doing this, harvesting and winnowing. And they call this to Jesus' attention and say, why don't your disciples keep the Sabbath? And Jesus essentially says to them, Sabbath was made for human beings, not the other way around. We were not made to observe this law. This law is not just there for no reason whatsoever. It has a purpose. And I would paraphrase what Jesus said by saying the Sabbath, the day of rest, it's for our own good and for the good of those around us. Now, I'll admit right here and now that I tend to be a little legalistic sometimes about the Sabbath. And whenever I think about the Sabbath and I see my friends, my Christian friends, doing something that I think they shouldn't be doing, I just, you know, I'm like, you call yourself a Christian? You know, what, you're doing that on a Sunday? How dare you do such a thing? My neighbors, who are wonderful Methodists are wonderful people. My neighbor's dryer vent is on the side of their house that is adjacent to our house. So I see on a Sunday, my neighbors are doing the laundry. I can't believe, what are they teaching in the Methodist church? How dare they call themselves, they should be taken outside of the city and stoned, right? I tend to be a little legalistic. I set up these boundaries of what we can and cannot do on the Sabbath. But as I look at my own life, I realize that there's things that I do that some people might question as well. Before we had children, Sonia and I often went out to eat on a Sunday after church. We don't do that now so much for obvious reasons. In doing so, we weren't working, right? But we were making somebody else work, our maidservants and manservants, as Exodus 20 explained. Okay, well, that's maybe a little iffy. You never know. Or they might not even be Christians, for crying out loud. But sometimes, you know, I've even said, no, I can go and get some groceries on Sunday. That's not a big deal. Or is it pushing it a little bit? I don't know. Or as I said, I tend to be very legalistic. I have no problems with making this big list of these plans of what I'm going to do on Monday, the kind of projects I'm going to do around the house. And I might go to a hardware store and stock up on all these things, and I get my box of screws. And it's okay to go and buy these box of screws as long as I don't actually turn them, right? Yeah. All of that is to say, I think, like those Pharisees, that I'm missing the point a little bit. And I'm going to take this to an absurd kind of realization here, just so you kind of understand how out of whack we can get as human beings when it comes to observing the Sabbath. Because there are some very ultra-Orthodox Jewish people, and I don't mean to pick on one people group over another. We're all strange, let's just be honest. But there's this one ultra-Orthodox group of Jewish people, a very large group of Jewish people. A lot of them live around New York in the Bronx area. They have these very strict Sabbath laws. And they have these alarm clocks. I should back up just a bit. This ultra-Orthodox group of Jews, they are not permitted to operate any electronic device on the Sabbath. They cannot turn it on or turn it off. But if they happen to be in the same room as one of these devices, that's okay. So there are actually things that are made, electronic devices, made to cater to this specific group. For instance, there is an alarm clock. A Jewish person in this sect will not turn their alarm clock off if it begins to go off on a Sabbath day, because they are operating an electronic device. But what they can do is they can set it the day before, and then this special alarm clock will only go off for like 30 seconds and then go off automatically. They didn't do anything. They weren't operating it, so it's permissible. Okay, somewhat legalistic? I think so. There are Sabbath elevators. Again, you cannot operate that intentionally, but if it happens to stop, you can get on this elevator. So in certain cities in New York, they have these Sabbath elevators that stop on every floor and open the doors automatically. I heard a story about a guy that got on one of these Sabbath elevators once, and he got on, he wanted to go to the 13th floor, and he got on, he was the only person on the elevator, goes up one floor, stops, opens the doors, nobody gets on, nobody gets off, thought it was strange, goes up to the second floor, open the door, close the doors, nothing happens, all the way up to the 13th floor. Someone had to explain, this is a Sabbath elevator. You're not technically operating it if you don't push the buttons. Somewhat legalistic. Somewhat. And as I spoke with somebody that's usually a part of this congregation a few weeks ago, they told me that their refrigerator has a Sabbath setting on it because it is outside of the Sabbath parameters to turn on the light that's inside the refrigerator. And how do you turn on the light in a refrigerator? By opening the door. So if you turn the setting on this refrigerator to the Sabbath setting, you can open the door and the light does not turn on. So you're not technically operating this electronic device. Except when you open the door, you let out the cold air and the compressor is going to kick on. So maybe you are. I don't know. Are we missing the point? I think so. I can look at what somebody else is doing on the Sabbath and say maybe that's not the best thing that they should be doing. But what I'm supposed to really be worried about is to make sure that I am getting the rest that I need. Now, it's okay in community, as a part of a church, to talk about these things with one another. But we miss the point when we get so legalistic that we start worrying about whether the light comes on in our refrigerator or not. The important thing is that we rest. So I want to look at three different things that the Sabbath provides for us in our time remaining here this morning. And the three things that I see is that the Sabbath provides an opportunity for corporate worship, the chance to step away from the rat race, and a time to prepare physically, mentally, and emotionally for the work that God has called us to do. So the first one there, corporate worship. That is what we are doing here today. And I specify corporate worship because we can worship by ourselves any place, any time, right? You don't have to be together with the rest of Stanton Mennonite Church to worship. And I hope you are doing some of these things by yourself at home. You know, praying and reading scriptures and doing devotional studies, serving other people. That's all some sort of worship in one way or another. But we come together for a number of reasons. We come together for communal discernment and Bible study, because I'm sure you've all experienced times when somebody said something or read scripture slightly different than what you're used to hearing it, or heard a wonderful sermon from a pastor who wasn't me explain something to you in a way that you've never heard before. We grow and we gain from knowledge and wisdom of other people, and you can't do that when you're by yourself. We pray for one another. We lift each other up. We'll share praises and prayer concerns here shortly. And that's kind of hard to do by yourself. Maybe you can do it online, but it's not quite the same. We practice mutual accountability, where we care for one another and the lives of these people, where you can talk to people about what's going on in their life, about jobs and about family issues. It's very important to come together to hold one another accountable. And fellowship, you can't have fellowship if you're not together. Right? I mean, that's the nature of fellowship. It's really hard to break bread with someone when they're not in the same room as you are. The Apostle Paul refers to the church as a body. We are the hands and feet, the nose and eyes of Jesus. And yes, the body can survive from time to time without one of these things, but you start taking more and more away and the body struggles. Corporate worship is important. And it's summed up in Acts 2:42, speaking of the disciples. They have devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Second thing is to step away from the rat race. And do you all understand what I mean by rat race? Just the busyness of life, which seemingly gets you nowhere whatsoever. Stepping away from the rat race on a Sabbath day. Norman Wiersbe writes this in his book called Living the Sabbath. It's a bit wordy. I'm going to be careful here. Many of us submit to daily schedules that keep us moving at a soul-blistering, exhaustion-inducing pace, and we agree to ever-lengthening to-do lists that invariably lead us to stressed to the breaking point. To be sure, we have a lot to show for our efforts in the extensive resumes we compile, the mountains of stuff we store in our basements, garages, and off-site storage lockers. But despite our many career accomplishments and consumer acquisitions, we are not satisfied or at peace. We are forever hounded by the worry that we do not yet have quite enough, or that what we have is not the latest, fastest, or most fashionable best, and fear that we will be perceived as slackers. Does that sound like the world in which we live? Unfortunately, I believe it does. The Sabbath gives us a chance to step back and say, I'm not going to participate in that rat race today. And I remember being about 10, maybe 12 years old when my father hired a new employee on the farm. And the nature of a dairy farm, I'm sure you all understand, I've maybe mentioned it a time or two here before, cows, they need milk every day, twice a day, 365 days a year. Cows need fed 7 days a week. You can go out and tell Bessie that it's the Sabbath and she'll just moo at you, you know? She doesn't really care. She wants to be milked. So the nature of a dairy farm is you have to work every day. So my father hired this new employee, and it was worked out that he would work one Sunday, and then my father would do the milking the next. So they kind of switched back and forth every other Sunday. One Sunday would be this guy's day off, the next Sunday would be my father's day off. But one day when it was my dad's turn to be off, I remember sitting in the living room. We were enjoying our Sabbath, and we were probably doing something very pious, like watching television. For some reason, we watched professional wrestling a lot growing up. This is probably what we were doing. We were watching The Ultimate Warrior take on Hulk Hogan in a King of the Ring kind of competition. So we're doing this very pious activity, and we hear something going on outside. And my dad just kind of gets up in the middle of this. He's probably half asleep. I know, how could anybody sleep during The Ultimate Warrior versus Macho Man or whoever it was? And he gets up, he hears this noise, he runs outside, and we're just like, what in the world is going on, Dad? And he comes back in, And he says, well, the new hired man was hauling manure. And he told him to stop. And I remember questioning my dad. It's like, well, why would you stop him? I mean, there's work to be done. And this guy, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a very religious person. He didn't go to church. But my dad told the guy, we do the very minimum on Sundays. Even on your day when you are required to do the milking and the feeding, you still don't do anything more than what you have to do. And I questioned this from an economic perspective as a 12-year-old because I was very astute at that age. I grew out of that. I questioned this. I'm like, this guy, I knew even then that he was paid a salary. He was not paid hourly. So it was to my dad's benefit to have this guy work as many hours as possible. I mean, yeah, get this guy out there on a Sunday, haul that manure, do what you got to do, because he's still going to get paid the same thing every month. But my dad taught me a bit of a lesson that day, and it's I'm going to put it in some very kind of crass language because you're going to remember it. Essentially, what my dad said was, that crap can wait until tomorrow. Today is a day of rest. It's a chance to step back from that economic rat race. Sure, it would have benefited my father, but he saw it as an opportunity for people to rest because it was important. The final thing I want to mention here this morning about the Sabbath is that it is preparation for future ministry. Jesus, he often retreated to a quiet place and came back prepared to minister to the people. Luke's gospel, like before Jesus even calls his disciples, he's already taken a break. Even before that, we find in each of the synoptic gospels that Jesus retreats into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and pray. He comes back from that break where he's tempted, and he starts gathering some disciples. And in Luke's gospel, he just takes another break. He's like, well, I guess it's time for me to go off by myself and do some preparation for ministry, to pray and to fast and to be away from all you people. And each time after he does that, he comes back re-energized, invigorated, and ready to do the work that God has called him to do. How many of you have your calendars handy? Do you know what day Tuesday is? Tuesday is July 1st. Tuesday will mark my 8-year anniversary as the pastor of this church. Can you believe that? 8 years. What you were thinking when you hired a 26-year-old seminary student as your pastor, I don't even know. But thank you. I had very little experience, and you saw through that and gave me an opportunity. Over the last 8 years, I have given over 350 sermons. I have married and buried. I have done child dedications. I have done baptism services. I visited people in hospital just this past week. Went to see our brother Danny after his knee surgery. Glad to hear he's doing well. I visited people in their homes. And this is a wonderful part of the ministry that I have here at Stanton Mennonite Church. And I am truly blessed with this chance. Thank you for that. And when I started here in 8 years ago, whatever that was, 2006, this church looked a lot different than it does today. When I came that first Sunday in July, there was one child under the age of 18. One. We had this nursery, this small nursery back here that was not being used. It was not staffed on a Sunday morning. It just sat empty. There were no Sunday school classes there or anything. We had one child on Sunday. Today, 8 years later, you hear them. And half of them are on vacations and trips right now. We have, on any given Sunday, up to 19 children from ages of 16 to 16 months. 19 children. Because when I started here at Stanton Mennonite Church, we had this vision. We said, we want this to be a place where young adults feel comfortable bringing their children, where people are comfortable having that noise in the background and hearing the things from the nursery, where we want to accept these young children into our midst and make them a focal point, and not just have this be an adult worship service with some other thing going on in another location for the children, but to have them a part of our worship service each and every week. And I think we've achieved that. And the question now for us, now that we've got all these children, is what do we do with them? So we need to be doing some revisioning and rethinking about what we are called to do and be as a church. Now, Mennonite Church USA offers or suggests that every congregation offers their pastor a sabbatical after the first 3 years of their ministry. You missed that one. But that's okay, because I've only been part-time here. But the church council recently approved that I take a brief sabbatical leave this fall. From the middle of September through early December, I will not be a part of this worshiping body. This is seen as a time for us to prepare for the future of the ministry of this church. It's a time for you to develop lay leadership skills. And a time for me to get some rest and some new vision and direction for our congregation. Now, I'm not just going to be sitting around, going to the beach, sitting at the pool, doing those things that I love to do so much. A sabbatical is meant as a time for me and you to both grow. So I will be doing a full-time semester of studies at Union Presbyterian Seminary, because with my previous class studies, with this one semester of full-time study and a class in the fall and a large thesis, I can knock out another degree in just a couple of months. So who doesn't want a couple more letters after their name, right? And it also maximizes my pay scale out for MCUSA, just saying. Comes out to about another $400 a year for me. Wonderful opportunity. Many people have said wonderful things to me, encouraging me over the years. People have said things like, "Kevin, I only come because I want to hear you preach." People say, "Kevin, let me know when you're not going to be there so I don't come." And it's meant as a compliment, and thank you for that. I don't mean to belittle that. But I need you here. Because you don't just come to hear me, you come to support one another. And going on a sabbatical is really, really hard for me because I see some of the good things that we've done here at this church, and I really don't want to let anything happen to what we've begun. But I also need to be reminded that, Kevin, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about His church. And I need to tell you right now that I hope you will have me back in December, because I have some of the best speakers lined up for you. You probably are aware that I don't take many Sundays off, but you also know that I have some connections. So this fall, you are going to be treated to many wonderful sermons. You have heard from a couple of these individuals before. The Reverend Dr. Burl Jancy, our overseer, is going to be here again to preach for us one Sunday. Also, Les Horning from Eastern Mennonite Seminary. He has a PhD, ABD from Union, where I'll be doing my studies. He'll be back for a Sunday. Our conference minister, Clyde Kratz. Again, the Reverend Dr. Clyde Kratz, he did his doctoral work at a small school in New Jersey, I think it's in Princeton, New Jersey. I don't remember what it's called. Princeton, New Jersey, what's that school called? I can't remember. He's a smart guy, okay? Clyde will be here. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the athletic director from EMU, Dave King, a wonderful speaker, he's going to be coming on a Sunday. And I'm kind of jealous because I'm not going to be able to be here when this other guy, Don Clymer, who is a professor of Spanish at Eastern Mennonite, will be here to share with you. And Don is what you call a polyglot. He has many different language skills. He's taught Spanish and he has taught German. Neither of those are his original languages. And not only does Don speak Spanish and German really well, he's better with English than most people. He has been quite the writer. You might see his name in our Mennonite periodicals. Don Clymer, look for him. About every other month, he has something in the Mennonite. He has published one book called Meditations on the Beatitudes. His second book will be released sometime this fall. Maybe you'll have a release party here at Stanton Mennonite Church. We'll have missionaries. We'll have the director of advancement from Virginia Mennonite Missions. You guys aren't going to want me to come back in December. I'll try that again. You aren't going to want me to come back in December. Thank you, thank you. But I want to make sure you are very clear on something. Some of you are hearing that Kevin's going to go out, he's going to get another degree, he's going to do some more studies, he's going to better prepare him for future ministry. And some people have wondered, does that mean Kevin's leaving? Does that mean he's going off to some bigger church, some better setting? I don't know that I could find a better setting. I'll say it even though it feels a little bit like bragging. over the last 8 years, I have been invited to candidate. Maybe I shouldn't say it. I have been invited to candidate at many different churches. The biggest church was well over 300 people. I said, "Kevin, would you come be our pastor? Would you come candidate for this position?" There was a church in Ohio. Sonia said, "You know, how long are we going to stay at Stanton Mennonite after we began?" I said, "Well, whenever this church, whenever that pastor retires, maybe we'll look at them." They called me and said, "Would you come be our pastor?" The elder called me and said, "Would you come do this?" Local church, big church, I won't say the name because they're not supposed to do that, called me up and said, "Hey, would you be our pastor?" We even looked at how could I maybe even do both, this one and that one. But you know what my response has been to each one of these individual churches when they've called me and asked, "Would you be interested in our position? Would you be interested in being our pastor?" Each time I've said, "I am the pastor of Stanton Mennonite Church." So when I asked the church council about this sabbatical leave, they said, "Yes, you can go on the sabbatical leave and use it as preparation for future ministry. Use it as preparation for your next 8 years at Stanton Mennonite Church." I thought that sounded about right. But I need your help. Because I do more than just this on a Sunday morning. This is probably all you see, but there's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes. I need people to step up to do visitation. Is there anybody here that is willing to go and visit? There's two people that can't come out regularly, people that are homebound. Are you willing to go visit with these people in the nursing homes, in their homes? I hope so. I do some administrative work, making the bulletins, even though there's some typos in there. Garland's not doing all those things next week. I do. Somebody has to do those things. I'm hoping someone will do the bulletin in my absence. I'm hoping that someone will do the contacting of the song leaders and the worship leaders on a weekly basis. Those sorts of things need to be done. This will help you as a congregation develop lay leadership skills. It'll give me a chance to step back to do some very intense studies. And I hope that when we come back together in December, we can continue to discern together what God is calling us to do as a congregation. We have these 19 children from ages 16 to 16 months. We have these facilities with these new houses, the property. We own all of these things. And now the question is, what is God calling us to do? I believe God's calling us to do something. Let's take time together to step back, to rest, to breathe, to discern as a body what God would have us do. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of rest. Because we need it. God, we get tired, we get burned out, and if we just keep grinding away, we will burn out. Help us, God, as a congregation to practice Sabbath, to practice rest, so that we can be rejuvenated to do the things you have called us to do, so we can continue to be faithful servants to you and your kingdom here on earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.